We'll remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will be found in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. And it was told them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season of joy and thanksgiving, the season of victory, where we celebrate the comings of Jesus, our Savior. May his Spirit be with us this morning, rightly dividing the word of truth and helping us to understand the lessons we are to learn. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, I hope we all appreciate how truly blessed we are to be here celebrating the Advent and Christmas season of this year 2020. It is not only a blessing because it reminds us about who is really in charge after a very difficult year, but because it stands against those who would have us avoid such celebrations, even though it is Jesus who came to defeat death. As Pastor Booth reminded us some years ago, we as Christians are those who can truly appreciate the wonder of the God of the universe coming as a little baby, demonstrating his ultimate power through ultimate weakness, submitting himself to parents and relatives and friends who cared for him, some of the very sinners for whom he came to die, fed him, changed his wraps, taught him to walk and talk, and how to grow and mature in wisdom and knowledge before God and man. A story that only our loving God could conceive of, and only our loving God could carry out, giving us not only redemption, but an example of how we are to humbly live our lives in service to others, not with a sense of fear, but a sense of victory. We celebrate all of this each and every year to remind us and our children that this all took place in real history. It's really the same way that we remember birthdays and anniversaries here at Church of the King during our fellowship meals. We do that because each of us was actually born on a real day. That's why we celebrate your birthday on your birthday. And each couple has taken real vows on their wedding day, which establishes their anniversary. These are important reminders in our age where our children will be told in so many different ways and on so many different fronts that the biblical accounts of Christmas and just about everything else are fairy tales. You know, they're just like Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny or, yes, even Lord of the Rings. Just nice images and stories to make us feel better in a dark and depressing world. But the Bible declares that we are His faithful witnesses who are to know and proclaim to others that Jesus did come as the light of the world and that His coming has changed everything. Not just because we believe it or it's something we want, but because it is real. The actual texts that give us the Christmas story are relatively short, given to us by only Matthew and Luke. And of course, they're not the only places in the Bible where we learn about the details and meaning of the coming of Jesus, as Paul aptly demonstrated last week from the book of Galatians. From the promised deliverance by the seed of the woman in the opening chapters of Genesis to the closing call for Jesus to come quickly at the end of Revelation, the other coming of Jesus that we remember in this Advent season, which Paul will address next week. The Bible is the story of the coming of Jesus to save His people from their sins. The accounts that are given by Matthew and Luke tell us the details that we need to know about the birth of Jesus, the incarnation of the Son of God. It is Luke who tells us the details of the night that Jesus was born, which, Lord willing, Jeff will flesh out for us in 2 weeks. For this morning, I have turned to the account of the shepherds to help us ground the birth of Jesus in real history and to learn some practical lessons from them. Luke begins with, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria." Now, this is, again, a good place to consider the historical accuracy of the Bible. If somebody questions one of our children as to when they were born, we have county registers that have a birth certificate that they can go and check out and say, "That's the day that I was born on." But you see, today's skeptics who want to discourage us from believing the Bible and undermine our precious faith often bring up the question of just when Jesus was born. They tell us, we read the Bible. It doesn't even tell us what year Jesus was born, nor even the time of year that His birth took place. Well, the Bible does not give us an exact year or the exact time of year, so we have to accept that. Knowing that if it was critical, it would be there. When we do, however, consider what Luke tells us, as we read this morning about Zacharias' service in the temple and the subsequent pregnancies of Elizabeth and Mary, we do come to a date late in December. And for Pete's sakes, our entire calendar is based on the years that follow the birth of Jesus. However, the skeptics, they'll go on. They'll say, "Well, the Bible actually contradicts itself about the time that Jesus was born." They point out that other secular records show that King Herod died in 4 BC, which had to be after Jesus was born because King Herod is present at the time of Jesus. However, they tell us that Governor Quirinius took his famous census in AD 6 or 7, which is almost 10 years later. Of course, they assume that this was the only one census that he took, even though Luke specifically references it as the first census. That would simply imply more than one census. So in the end, we do not have a conflict in the biblical account, unless you're looking for one. And of course, they'll go on to say, but there's no record of any more census. So how do we know that it took place? Well, we should learn to trust God's account of what happened in history. You see, because earlier skeptics, going back not even 100 years, just into the middle of the 20th century, were using the same type of arguments against the historicity of the scriptures by saying that Pontius Pilate, the governor whom the gospel accounts tell us condemned Jesus, was not a real historical figure. His existence was not accepted by secular historians until 1961. I was 11. His existence was then accepted because they found an inscription bearing his name and relating him to the reign of Tiberius, who was Caesar, from 14 to 37 A.D., exactly where he should have been. Oops. I guess Christians were not so foolish after all for having confessed Pilate as the real governor of Judea for almost 1,700 years in the Nicene Creed that we'll sing this morning. And since that time, Pilate's palace and other evidences have been found, providing even more confirmation of the historical accuracy of the Gospels. Whether any secular evidence about earlier censuses will be discovered before the return of Jesus doesn't really matter when you consider how many proofs we do have that have surfaced that confirm our faithfulness to the scriptures. But sadly, on the other side, and this is even sadder, you understand why those skeptics are attacking the Bible. They don't want to believe it. But some Christians, in defense, say, well, don't even get into those debates because, you know, those details, they're not important. You need to look at what the Bible is presenting. It's presenting the gospel, that great spiritual truth that we can be saved from our sins. That's what's really important. That's true enough. But if the Bible is wrong about the historical details that it gives, then why should we believe that Jesus was born of a virgin or any of the other details of his life and his work? You see, Jesus understood that when he was debating the Pharisees. He said, what's easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or raise up and walk with your bed? Now, obviously, forgiving sins is a whole lot harder. But the point Jesus was making is that if I tell him to stand up and carry his bed, you can see and touch what I'm doing. And because I do that, you should believe that I'm the Messiah who came to forgive your sins. You see, if not, our children, blessed children that they are, will ask us such questions. And we need to be ready to give them an answer for the faith that lies within. And sadly, far too many Christian families have not done that and sent their children off to Roman schools and then been very surprised, as Vadi Bakum would say, when they returned home as little Romans. So God uses this census, a real census in history, to bring Joseph and Mary to the place where he promised 800 years before that the Messiah would be born. We pick up our reading in verse 3. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now much has been made of late about Jesus being born in humble settings and even relating Mary and Joseph to the plight of the homeless, which they actually weren't. They were traveling. That doesn't make you homeless. But you see, that's mostly political theater. What we do need to remember is the reality of what is happening here. The fact that any place, the Hyatt Hotel, a King's Palace, any place on this earth would be pretty humbling for the Son of God, the eternal second person of the Holy Trinity, to be born. The Old Testament promised that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, so that's where he was born, and that he would come as the Lamb of God. And so Joseph goes to Bethlehem, and Mary delivers the baby Jesus and puts him in a manger, a place where shepherds would often place a newborn lamb. Thus, it should not surprise us that the first announcement of this important event went to, wait for it, shepherds. Not a surprise. Verse 8 says, "Now there were in that same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Yeah, you know what's coming. My annual reminder that all of those cute little cherubs that we put on our trees or mantelpieces or see in the stores, they're not really good representations of angels. They're cute. I'm not saying throw them away. But please remember that nobody would cower before one of them in fear. And yet, that's exactly what we see every time an angel appears in the Scriptures. In verse 10, the angel has to say to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." It's important to remember that Jesus did not grow up to become king or even ascend to be king. He was born as the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords, worthy of our worship. In the various Christmas accounts, we see this great truth proclaimed not only here by the angels, but by the wise men when they came with their gifts and offered their worship, by Simeon in the temple, just so we don't miss this important point. And the angels also give these humble shepherds a confirmation of these great truths with signs that they could see and touch, just as Jesus told the man on his bed to stand. "And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And next, we see that the birth of Jesus was certainly not a secret up in heaven. Because in verse 13 it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, if you've experienced the beauty of just 20 or 30 well-trained choral voices singing in the round or in a rotunda, then this picture should take your breath away. Imagine what this heavenly host sounded like on that night. And as for taking all this in, remember that they were not performing for the world or even all of Jerusalem, but just for these faithful shepherds who were the first witnesses for Jesus. And we know them to be faithful because they demonstrated with their response. "So it was," we read in verse 15, "when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now, remembering that what took place that night are events in real history, we must see that there are some very practical lessons that we should learn from the account of these faithful shepherds. First and foremost, it should remind us of the importance of our being faithful in our callings. Whether that's as a young person, as a worker, a business owner, a wife, a student, a retired person, whatever station you are in life, there are calls for you to be faithful. And why do I say this? Well, think about it. Any shepherd who had decided that keeping the sheep was just too boring and wandered off to do something else, or any that said that particular night was just too cold, I'm not going out in that field tonight, they would have missed the heavenly chorus and the chance to see Jesus. Jesus, in his teaching, tells us how the servant who was rewarded generously was the servant who was faithful in little things. You see, there are many who wonder if God is real in their lives, often looking for some experience or some new adventure to get them excited. The lesson of the shepherds is that more often than not, God meets us where we are faithfully serving Him in our lives. And this leads to the second lesson, where we must learn to listen carefully to what God has to say, even when it might seem a little strange. The shepherds were to seek the Messiah, the Savior, as a baby in a manger. And of course, we must not only hear what God says, but we must obey His commands, as these shepherds did that night by visiting Jesus. Now, of course, some will object at this point. Well, come on, Pastor, that's fine for them. But so far, my Christmas has been kind of dull. I've been looking for the Lord's guidance all year long and haven't gotten much. Now there's, you know, Black Friday online and all sorts of other distractions from the season. I've had no angels singing or no special stars to help me along. What am I supposed to do? Well, we should take seriously again what Jesus told the rich man who wanted Abraham and Lazarus to return to his brothers to warn them about the fires of hell that he was suffering in, arguing that they would believe if someone came back from the dead, if angels sang to them, or if wise men saw a star, if someone came back from the dead, they would hear. And Abraham told this man, they had Moses and the prophets, just as we have both the first and second testaments, all of God's revelation right here. Jesus said, through Abraham, if they did not believe them, then even if one did come back from the dead, they would not believe because they rejected what was clearly in God's word. And that actually was borne out in history because some of those men saw Jesus raised from the dead. And what did they do? They paid soldiers to lie. We must remember that God did not send His angels to a group of men who had spent their lives apart from the faith, not caring about what God said, hoping to sort of wake them up. Ah, there's a bunch of pagan shepherds. I'll send some angels. That'll get them saved. No. It was faithful people that those angels appeared to, who were in turn faithful. If anyone here this morning has not been faithful. The answer is not to continue in such sin until some angel appears to you to give you some light. The answer is to begin being faithful. Faithful to what God has said to us all in His Word, the Bible. Going into the new year, we will again study the lives of Simeon and Anna, as well as the wise men from the East, where we see great faith and faithfulness. It's in their lives, and it should challenge us to have such faith in our lives today. There will be simple lessons that each and every one of us can learn, and we can begin to see simple lessons in the lives of these shepherds. Be faithful daily as you serve in whatever your calling or vocation is today. Hear what God has to say in the Holy Scriptures. As we gather for worship, as we fellowship together, as we do Bible studies, as you read your morning devotions, those are the times that God reveals His will to us. And then, of course, do what God commands, even if it seems a little strange. If we do this, the result will be lives that reflect the response of those faithful shepherds. Dr. Luke tells us that when they had seen Jesus, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. These humble and obedient shepherds worshiped God. They gave Him all the glory, and they went about telling others about the good news. May it be so with all of us in this new year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You speak to us whenever we are willing to hear. And Lord, may You give us hearts that rejoice as those shepherds rejoiced that first night at the wonderful coming of Jesus. May He be our Savior and Lord faithfully all the days of our lives. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Let us rise and sing in response while the sheep, while by the sheep.